Starting at verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right and one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Isn't that a brilliant name? I love that name, Zerubbabel. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, not always in life do we find that we are facing huge challenges, difficulties, pressure points, places, situations, difficulties. Life isn't always like that. Sometimes there will be seasons in our life where we, almost like when I drive through the beautiful state of Alabama towards Huntsville, in Alabama, I just see the beautiful rolling plains like forever, beautiful scenery. And life sometimes is like a rolling plain. There's seasons in our lives where there are no mountains, no challenges, no obstacles, nothing bringing us grief or pain. But those seasons are rare, if we're honest. More often than not, life is not like that. Jesus said it in John chapter 16 when he was talking to his disciples, where he said, "If you're in this world, you will have trouble if you're in this world. But take heart," Jesus tells his disciples, "for I have overcome the world." Jesus was talking about difficulties that are going to come for all of us if we live in this world. And the chances are the closer we walk to Christ, the more we sold out for Christ, the more we wholeheartedly serve Christ, the chances are we're going to have more than less difficulties, because we enter into a spiritual battle like never before. And Jesus knew that. And he's talking about the mountains and the hills and the obstacles that will be in our way. Sometimes when we walk out of the door, we don't know if we're going to face a hill that's going to be a challenge to us on that day, or if not a hill, a mountain that's an even bigger challenge, or if not a mountain, a great mountain, a mountain that seems insurmountable, a mountain that we almost can't get around, and it's there blocking our way to victory, blocking our way to joy, blocking our way to the hope that Christ has given us. And more often than not, when we walk out of the door, we are walking through those kind of obstacles. Jesus said, if you live in the world, you're going to have tribulation. These things are going to come to you. A lady once, her name was called Ashley Mike, wrote an amazing article in Psychological Study, and she said this: stress, not all stress is created equal. There are different levels of stress that come into our life, and I think she got it right. Sometimes stress, she said, can be acute, which is the kind of stress that I would call a hill in the way, something blocking us, something that's there, something we've got to get through, got to get over, but it's something we can get through if we work at it. That's acute stress. Acute stress is the kind of stress that you have when you've made a mistake or when you've overslept and you're late for work and you're desperate to get to work because there's an important meeting, and that stress that you feel, it's there in that moment. Acute stress is the stress you feel when something's gone wrong and you've got to put it right and you've got to phone somebody and get everything right, and you're feeling the stress of that. That is the stress that you deal with, but once you've kind of dealt with it, it kind of abates for a while. That's the hills that we deal with. And then there's a bigger gradient of stress, which she calls a kind of continuum of stress. She actually calls it, in her words, and I think she gets it right, episodic stress. It's a stress that doesn't go away. It's a stress that you can live with, but it doesn't go away. It keeps coming back. It's the kind of stress that you feel you deal with it and it comes back again. It can be a situation at work. It can be a bully at work. I was talking to someone the other day about how when they went to work, they work in a school, or they worked in a school, and they felt the head of that department that she worked in. She often said, as she spoke to me, she's bullying me. She's turning the children against me. She's doing these things. And whether it was right or not, I don't know. But she felt that pressure. And she said the more she tried to get it right, the more it came back. And she'd keep doing something, but she could never do it enough, right enough for long enough. And that becomes an episode in her life, and she couldn't quite get over it. That's another level of stress. That would be a mountain in the road that you've got to try and deal with. And then there's the great mountain. That kind of stress that just leaves you absolutely gutted. The kind of stress, often I think it comes in the area of relationships, those that you're close to, those that you love, situations like that, those situations where you just feel that things are breaking, your heart gets broken. That kind of overwhelming stress, or it can be the kind of health strain that you're fighting all the time. That can be like and seem to be a great mountain in your path. And she refers to that kind of stress as chronic stress. And so that stress level that we all face is something that is real to us. We can come in for the day, we can be part of the service for the morning, but at the end of the day, when we walk out of the door, we're going back into the reality, oh, tomorrow I've got to go and face that person, or there's somebody I dread who I've got to go home and I've got to sort something out with. And we feel the pain, and we feel the agony, and we feel the brokenness of having to deal with the tribulations of life. And then we come to a passage like Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, where God's prophet says to not the hill, not the mountain, but to the great mountain, he says these words. He says, "Who are you, great mountain? Who do you think you are, great mountain? What are you doing in my path, great mountain? And you know, I am going to shout grace to you that is blocking me. I am going to shout grace to you that is causing me such overwhelming brokenness. I am going to shout grace to you, and you will become a plain before me. You, in another translation, will become nothing but a little molehill in the ground before me, because I am going to shout grace to you, O great mountain." That's Bible talk. That's authority. That is understanding that the God who created the galaxies and the universe is so powerful that in His grace and in His might and His power, I can look at the great mountain, not the hill, not the mountain, the great insurmountable mountain that is in my way, and I can ask the mountain, who are you? And I am going to speak grace to you, and you are going to become nothing but a plain before me. Not because of who I am, but because of the God whom I serve. Because when I speak grace to you, I'm bringing God right into the situation. The power of God right into the situation. And then he says something interesting. He says, I am going to bring the capstone to you, the capstone of grace. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to you. The capstone, the cornerstone. He's talking about the very powerful person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is called our cornerstone. I am going to bring the cornerstone to the situation, and I am going to speak grace to you. Whatever it is, whoever you are, that is getting in my way, that is causing me such pain and grief, I am going to bring Christ into the situation, and you will fall away and become nothing but a molehill in my path. And so you ask the question, how? How do I, as God's loving child, as God's instrument, find the authority that Zerubbabel the prophet had? Where can I go today to receive that authority? Where can I go to find that authority that will take and speak into the mountains that are causing tribulation in my life and command them in the authority of God and bring Christ and by grace take them away to create nothing but a molehill? Where can I go? How can I have that authority? Because it's not just enough to shout grace if we are not standing in grace. It's not enough to shout grace if we are not understanding what that actually means and the position we have in grace. And so as the Old Testament gives way and as Christ is brought forth, we turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, and it is there that we begin to understand how it is that I can prepare myself to address the mountain that is in my way. And in Romans chapter 5, we begin reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, and we find that there is a huge word which we all know, but we often don't fully appreciate. It is the word of God that says justified. If I am justified, it is justification. What does it mean to be standing with justification around myself, around my shoulders? What does it mean to be engaging in the spiritual world that I live, in the struggle that I live, with justification blanketing me? And Romans chapter 5 begins to tell us that there are two ways in which we can put on the coat of justification. The first way we can do that, it's almost like, imagine you're putting on a jacket. It's cold out there. It's a snowy day, and the wind is blowing, and you've got to put on a nice, warm, hard coat. You've got two sleeves. You put in your arm in the one sleeve, and you bring the coat around, and you put it in the other sleeve. And you've got to put on the justification of Christ before you can even begin to think about speaking to the mountain that is in your way. You've got to have that justification. You've got to enter that justification. That is the beginning, and that is where your authority begins as a child of God, by being justified. And the first sleeve of that coat is the sleeve of faith. Therefore, Paul tells us, being justified by faith, being justified by faith, put your hand in that sleeve, we have peace with God. And then you put on that coat, and you bring the coat around. And so you know we're talking about faith. And faith, we know, is not something we can conjure up and make happen because we feel, oh, it's a good idea to have faith. No, the Bible tells us that faith even is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It's given to us by God himself. It is not of us, lest any man shall boast. Faith is something God gives us. We first must go and say, Lord, give us faith. Like the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us the faith we need for the journey that we have today, for the struggle that we have today. Build my faith, oh God. Give me the grace. Give me the faith. And when we are finally filled with the faith, and Jesus says it doesn't, if you're struggling with faith, necessarily need to be massive faith. It can be the faith of a mustard seed. Just the faith of a mustard seed. You just need to have faith. You've got to cross that bridge and say, I believe. I believe with all my heart. You've just got to cross the bridge. And then you put through your hand into the sleeve of faith. Therefore being justified by faith. And then as you bring the coat around, you put it in the other. And that comes to us in verse 9 of Romans. Because Romans talks about justification. Romans chapter 5 is the great chapter of justification. And it says, not only are we justified by faith, but it says you are also, and we are also justified by what? By His blood. By His blood we are justified. And that is so powerfully important for us to understand and appreciate this morning, that if we are going to put on the coat of justification, we have to appreciate that the only place that we can put in that second arm and bring the coat around us to cover us is the foot of the cross of Christ Himself, where His blood was shed for our sins. And while we were still sinners, God so loved the world that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We've got to know that Christ died for me while I was in rebellion, while I was a sinner, while I was useless before Him. He died for me, and I put my hand in the coat of justification because I said, Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for that blood which was shed. You know, there's a fable going out in the church today. Many people believe this. I've got someone who I really like, lovely Christian people even, who are saying this. They're saying, Jesus' blood doesn't really mean much. It's the fact that Jesus died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, that doesn't really do much for me, really. Yes, it happened, but it's not the blood of Christ that takes away our sins. It's appreciating who He was. It's following what he preached. Some people will say God the Father would never allow His Son to be crucified on a cross because that would be called abuse in the politically correct age, and that would be called abuse of a son by a father. And they reject that Christ died under the direction of the Father on that cross, and they say it's not about the blood, it's about following what He said, what He did. But we're not saying that today. We should never be confused about this one thing, that it is only by the blood of Christ that we can be redeemed. It is only by the blood of Christ that our sins can be washed away and dealt with and atoned for. There is nothing else in this world that will take away our sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, when we respect that, when we get that, we then complete the justification by putting in the faith, and by thanking God and respecting and responding to the blood that washed us away. The great thing is both of those two. The faith is a gift from God. The blood is a gift from God. It's not who we are. It's not how good we are. It's not how strong we are. It's not how talented we are. All we do is we receive His grace. That's the real truth. When we are lying here in the church in a coffin one day and we have gone to glory, when we see the Lord, it's not going to be what we did. It's not going to be who we are. It's not going to be our status or the things we did wrong. It's going to be, did we know Him? Were we justified through faith by the blood of Christ? That's what's going to be real. That's real. That's the gospel. And that's what we've got to hold to. And so once we have covered ourselves in the justification of Christ, in the justification of faith, then at that point, we find that something happens to us. We now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, find that we can be able to stand, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Before we can shout grace to the mountains that are in our way, to the mountains that are causing us such grief, we have got to stand first in the grace of God through the justification of faith and through the justification of His blood. We have to stand in grace before we can shout grace. Grace doesn't just come. It doesn't just fall from our lips. We've got to stand. But what does it mean to stand in grace? Well, we know that we need to be justified before we can even begin to try and stand. But Paul says there's more to standing in grace than just being justified. The first thing he says, to stand in grace, we've got to have hold of the hope of God's glory. That is so important that we understand this. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice, what? In the hope of the glory of God. That is so important that we understand that. That is so important that we get this. That it is the hope of glory that empowers us to begin to fight the mountains that are getting in our way, to change the mountains of the obstacles of our spiritual life and bring them into molehills. We have first got to have this. We've got to have the hope of glory. The glory of God is what is coming. It's the hope that we have. That is why hell is going to be such an awful place. Hell is going to be so awful. One of the worst things about hell is there will be no hope of glory available to those who are in hell. The opportunity to hold the hope of glory is for us now. It is for today. And we should take it very, very seriously that we are hoping in the glory of heaven. We are hoping in the glory of eternal life. We are hoping in the glory of our salvation through the faith that comes through the cross. That is where our hope must be centered, in Christ Himself. And when we have an opportunity to hold on to that hope, when that hope becomes real, so the power and the authority becomes real and enables us to shout down the mountain, grace to you, mountain. Become a molehill out of our way, because I am coming with an authority that is founded in the hope of God's glory itself. Well, as we focus on that hope, as we hold on to that hope, as we get a grip of that hope, we understand that it's not something that we can go outside and pick up off the streets just lying there. It's not a cheap hope. It's not a hope that we can go and just pick off a tree. Grace is available freely to us. Grace is accessible to anyone who will believe. But the hope of God's glory, that's another story. Walking in that hope that gives us authority is another story. And Paul begins to explain why hope in glory, that hope that gives us that authority, is not something that just comes and picks up, that we can pick up cheaply off the road. He says, no, that hope that I'm talking about, that hope first begins, and I give God thanks because that hope I'm talking about begins when we start to appreciate that when we go through tribulations, God is preparing us and preparing our hearts to receive the hope that will empower us to overcome those tribulations in the right time, in God's time. Because what he says in the next verse is this. He says, we will have tribulations. Not only that, the hope of God's glory, it's saying, but it's also saying, we will glory in the tribulations that come our way. We will glory. That glory that he's talking about, the glory of God's hope, comes first and foremost in the tribulations that we're walking through. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have tribulations. There will be mountains that block your way. There will be situations, great mountains that leave you gutted and overwhelmed. But those tribulations are the beginning of working out an authority in your life that will revolutionize your authority over those tribulations eventually. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying to be able to get to that place where you have that authority to look down the pain, you've got to go through the pain. That pain, those tribulations are to our glory. And we should rejoice when we go through tribulations. Because God is doing something there. He's preparing us to gain the place of authority that can eventually speak to the mountains, the great mountains that are going to come our way. That we can't face those great mountains. We can't face, like David did, the Goliaths that stood before him if he hadn't gone through the tribulation of the fields and the bears and the mountains and the lions that were attacking his sheep. We've got to go through that first before we have the confidence to destroy the giants. And so when tribulations come to you, they are preparing you and they're preparing me for an authority that will come when we eventually grasp the hope of God's authority, the hope of God's glory. Hope doesn't just fall out of a tree. You go through the tribulations. And what we know is this, that the tribulations will produce perseverance. The old pastor from St. Lucia would say this, you don't give up. There'll be times in your Christian life when you want to give up, when you just don't want to carry on anymore. You've made mistakes. You've created problems in your life. You know you've messed up and you just don't want to carry on anymore. You've messed up in your life. You just feel, how can I even go to church? I feel so useless. Why am I even trying anymore? And I remember the old pastor, he said this, you never give up. You carry on. You get up and you take your next step. Amen, Sylvia? And you take your next step. And you take your next step. And when you get knocked down, you get up and you take your next step. But you never give up. That's called perseverance. That is called persevering in your faith. And no matter how useless you feel, how dysfunctional you feel, how broken you feel, you know that tomorrow is a new day and I am going to stand my ground in Christ and I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to move forward by the grace of God. Tribulations produce perseverance. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep going. I will never stop until I'm called home to glory. And so then, once we do that, once we take the step, our perseverance gives way and we move on. Slowly we begin to understand that God is doing something else. Not only is the tribulation strengthening us, not only is the bully that is giving you a hard time at work strengthening you, not only is that difficulty that seems insurmountable strengthening you, it's teaching you how to persevere. It's also doing something else. It's giving you Christian character. It's forging in you a character that enables you to build an authority to face down the mountains that are going to eventually look like great mountains when you walk out of your door. You are forging, God is forging Christian character in you all the time. And once you have got that character, a character that doesn't crumble at the first sign of difficulty, a character that doesn't give up because things are getting overwhelming, a character that persists, a character that says, I know whom I've trusted and I'm persuaded he is able to take me home even until the day of glory. I will have a character that enables me to have authority to look at the great mountain as Zerubbabel did and say, who are you, great mountain? I am going to shout grace to you. And once we have persisted through tribulation, once we have persisted and persevered through the challenges of life, and once God and the fires of heaven have forged a character in us that enable us to look at the great mountains that are causing problems to the work of Christ in our community, we can look them down. We can begin to look down the mountains of knife crime and say, who are you? You wicked mountains. Who are you drawing out evil brokenness amongst our communities and amongst our children? Who are you to cause such grief in our community? And we can, with authority then, begin to say, I am going to approach you, great mountain, with an authority that comes from heaven itself. And this is what we say, and this is what we get, is that once we have that character, we now can get the hope of glory. The hope of glory is what's going to be the fire that gives us the confidence to speak to the mountain, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. So the hope of glory begins, Paul says, through the persecutions, through the tribulations. The hope of glory comes when we persevere through those difficulties. The hope of glory comes when our character is forged in the fires of these difficulties and our character is found. And once we've done that, we then come back again and we rejoice because we stand in grace through the hope of the glory of God. In fact, that hope is like it's like bookends in this passage. We start in verse 2 with the hope of glory, and we finish in verse 4 or 5 with the hope of glory. Once we've gone through that stage, we'll have perseverance, character, and after character, we will now have that hope that I'm talking about. When that hope is burning in us, and we are confident of the hope we have in Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because that hope is now real. That hope is now forged. That hope is giving us the fire of a warrior. And we can then, like Zerubbabel, say, who are you, O great mountain? You will become nothing but a molehill as we face you. Who are you, you evil gangsters that are manipulating our children and causing them to stick knives in each other? Who are you, you drug people out there that are making loads of money on the backs of young people? Who are you? Well, you, I can tell you, are going to become a molehill in the name of Christ. You are going to be swept away in the name of Christ. And God is going to establish his authority in this community. Why can I do that? Because I've been through that trial. I've been through that tribulation. I faced that battle. And now I am going to say, come on, let's go. Let's take it on. Who are you, O great mountain? Amen. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord as we continue with communion at this time.